Morning, everybody. Welcome to Sound Doctrine. So the setup here is for Sound Doctrine. It has nothing to do with VBS. I just was in early this morning setting it all up. Not really. So anyway, my whiteboard is a pasture of some kind, so we're not going to do that. But I do have a question to open up with, and just to sort of get us thinking, as always, as I like to do. And it's this. What does Scripture say about God's primary concern? You know, Scripture reveals, God is revealing Himself through the pages of Scripture. We know Scripture is inspired, and we're getting a picture of who God is, you know, from beginning all the way to end. And so what would you say is God's primary concern, his mission, and all that he does? Yeah.
For us to be with him.
For us to be with him? That's certainly, yeah, okay, that's, yeah. Hold that thought.
Forever.
Yeah. Okay. Salvation, that's a great answer and a correct answer in a sense, but God does everything ultimately for his glory, to include our salvation, right? We have to be a little bit careful about saying God's really super exclusively focused on us in the gospel, because that's not, it's correct, but it's not ultimately his primary mission. His primary mission is to bring glory to himself. And bringing glory to himself, he wants to protect his name. That's why he's our salvation, but he's also judge. And so we're gonna get into the text a little bit and look at some verses, and you'll be surprised at, you know, kind of the exposition of finishing up chapter 2 today in 1 Thessalonians. There's a lot in there, but there's what really pops out is this idea of glory and what is glory, and why is it talked about so much by Paul, and then how is glory, his glory, expressed in salvation? Because ultimately, our salvation is for his glory. It's for our good, for sure, but he did it for his glory. And so we want to look at that, and it should help us reorient things a little bit, because our natural tendency, if we're honest with ourselves, our natural tendency is to just make everything about us, is to say, I love God because he saved me. And boy, Randy said it sort of sarcastically when he preached last Sunday, you know, God saved me, and boy, wasn't that a good thing that he did, you know, for him and for the world, when it's really the humility part of being saved is we really don't have anything to offer apart from God working in and through us. And so it is about us, but it's not about us, and it's really ultimately about him bringing glory to himself. The meta-narrative of Scripture is a battle, in a sense, it's between good and evil, but the battle is for glory. False glory, counterfeit glory versus true glory, which belongs to God and God alone. And we really don't have much insight other than we have a word for it. But glory is it's a sense of something that's way beyond us. And when it's expressed, it's the ultimate. And again, we start to run out of words. And when it's because it's focusing on God. So back to the question, God's primary focus, his primary mission, his primary aim, and all that he does eternally is his glory. And that can sound offensive, potentially. say, wait a second, that's kind of self-serving and selfish. But who are we to say that when we're the created being? Yeah, Tara. Yes. 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 Yeah. 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 It does make good. It makes very good sense, and the reason we hitch in our spirit when we hear things like God just wants His glory, you know, that is because we're selfish and we want some of that glory, right? And it's not ours. Satan wanted to be like the Most High. All the fallen angels followed Satan, you know, because they wanted what isn't theirs to have. The eternal triune God of the universe is glory, is deserving of glory, and when He is glorified, we're most satisfied. That's how Piper would say it, you know, in his Christian hedonism idea, where when we're right with God and serving God, and you know, our salvation is real, and we're the Holy Spirit is indwelling in us, and we're walking in faith, and we're battling our sin, the greatest sense of everything's right and good and as it is supposed to be is when we're walking in faith and giving glory to God, not doing things in a legalistic, performative way, not sinning all over the place and just saying, you know, I have license to sin because God saved me. You're basically saying you're turning outward and just worshiping. And you know, worship is submissive. Jeff just preached on submission. So the whole idea of glorifying God is it's a decision to submit and say, I don't have any glory on my own. I can only reflect God's glory. And when I'm doing that, I'm in the best place ever. Does that make sense? Yeah, is that helpful? Did you have something else you wanted to say? Yes.
So they are also called benefited by that act of glorification, yeah. Worship to the Lord. Yeah. Just like the parents, with the kids. If kids respect you, they're the parents, they get benefited too.
Yeah.
Or blessed.
Yeah.
So that's kind of.
Yeah, there's so many parallels in how we're to relate to the Lord in discovering selfless parenting, right? And then watching selfishness in our kids, right? And wanting to help them understand that, you know, that's not a healthy path to be selfish. I sometimes, you know, think about how I grew up and kind of the attitudes I had, you know. And how my parents put up with me and some of it, you know, but they loved me and they raised me, and I'm so grateful and praise God for that, you know. And I had a roof over my head, I had provision, they sent me to school, I had clothing, I had activities, they drove me everywhere, they came to my games, you know, they watched me fail, they watched me succeed, you know. And I used to sit in my room and, you know, I would be all bent out of shape because I had to do chores. Or, you know, my laundry wasn't done, or some ridiculous thing like that. And how many kids do we know out there? All of our kids, every single one of them, thanks to the center of the universe, right? And you have to, not Amy, have to. she started giving me a frowny face, so, yeah. But our job as parents is to raise them up in the fear and knowledge of the Lord, and teach them who God is revealed in Scripture, and kind of say, get over yourself. You know, I love you dearly. You're the apple of my eye. You're my son. You're my daughter. You're precious to me. But get over yourself. That is kind of a basic, you know, precept of parenting, is it not? God looks to us and says, I created you, and we are amazing creations, are we not? I mean, just the human eye, the, you know, just how we bleed when we're cut, how we, you know, take, you know, nourishment in and produce the energy to live, and how, you know, kids have way more energy than I do, because all of God's creation is working on us, and it's miraculous and magnificent in every way, shape, and form. So he's created us, and then in the gospel, he's saved us. We were out there lost, and he went and found us, and it's a sovereign act of God in salvation, brought us to himself. And then he's telling us in all of Scripture, glorify me, get over yourself. Set your sin aside, fight your sin, realize what that is, get over yourself and think more, esteem others higher than yourself, and then worship me and glorify me. And we're most satisfied when we're doing that, right? We're not, you know, the worst temptation for anyone, but especially for a Christian, is to grind and say, why is God doing that? I really don't agree with the God of the universe in his sovereign execution of all of eternity, that somehow I've got a better plan than he does. The sovereignty of God is, Jeff just preached on it, right? It's massive, and it is a mystery. Marriage is a profound mystery, as we just heard, but all of life is a profound mystery, and the fact that the creator of the universe wants to have fellowship with us is profound. And so we have everything we need, but we have to remember that his primary aim is his glory, and salvation is a massive expression of why he deserved to be glorified. Is that helpful?
Yeah.
There are different doctrinal off-ramps you can take that would say it's all about human salvation, when, you know, the reality is all about the glory of God, and human salvation is the centerpiece of that, but it's about glorifying God. All of the universe is glorifying God. And you see within the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, they're serving, they're giving, they're loving, they're communicating, they're co-equal, consubstantial, they're the same. You know, they're operating in salvation in different roles, they're operating in creation in different roles, you know, but they're giving glory to each other, and it's perfect, and it's the perfect expression that we actually are invited in to when we're brought into saving faith in Christ alone. It's really amazing. But the primary mission of God is his glory. And it's good to just kind of, you know, anchor there as we think things through. Is that helpful? Just in the outline, I'll jump ahead for a second, but as we'll cover this again as we go through it. But Mike Riccardi, who's a seminary professor at the Master's Seminary, he says, we have to start with the quote, radical God-centeredness of God. Radical God-centeredness of God. That's a powerful statement to make, but if you go back and look where Israel was going astray, and, you know, this, they were chasing after idols, you know, and all these things were going on, he basically keeps coming back to, so that you'll know who I am, which is perfect truth, and you won't profane my name. And so that's really his glory, his reputation, his universe is his alone, and we need to see that our participation is in it is to give him glory. So we'll get to more of that in a minute. Is that a helpful question to ask and answer? I think it is, because I mean there's so many things to think about, but when you know like you know it's kind of became a popular thing in the you know business schools to what is your core mission, you know, what is your core identity, what is your, you know, in season and out of season, who are you, you know? And we did some of that at DOT, you know, Mark and I remember that. I've done it in the Air Force, we've done it here. Who are we, and what's our primary mission? I think Scripture begs us to look at God revealing himself and says, and ask and answer, who is God and what is his primary mission? And if it's always his glory, that's different than something else, right? You start to have a filter in how you think, right? When an organization is clear about who they are, and they can sort of articulate that in a fairly simple way, everything else flows from there, and it's clear. Everything's aligned underneath it. If God's glory is the primary purpose, everything else that he does and everything else that we learn about him aligns underneath that. Like a waterfall effect, you know. There's the fountain, and then it all waterfalls symmetrically underneath that. Does that make sense? Organizations can choose to do all kinds of things. You know, churches can be all over the place, and so that's the proverbial, you know, a mile wide and an inch deep, because they don't know who they are, right? And so, we believe at Anchorage Grace Church, we're here to preach the gospel and be about Christian education, expository preaching, but we're about depth, you know, depth. And we want to mature everyone in Christ, Colossians. And so there are things that we could do that we choose not to do, right? Because we've seen that as our mission. Am I making sense? So there's kind of a clarity in seeing that everything is about the glory of God. And when you think that way as a Christian, you can say, my suffering is about the glory of God. You can say, how I operate in this complex family scenario that I'm in, and I really don't know what to say, I'm going to chase hard after the glory of God in this. And either say the hard thing or say the loving thing, right? It's all about bringing glory to God. Christian counseling, the goal is bring glory to God. It's not necessarily, you know, save people or cure people. It's bring glory to God. And when God is glorified, we're participating in his mission. So hopefully that helps, and we'll talk more as we get into the text. Any questions? Yeah, Mark. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Just because something is uncomfortable happening to us right now, it's still open to people.
Yeah. And, you know, if we think about the early church, they were persecuted, you know, and they had to make choices and they had to suffer. And you think about all the apostles, you know, all but one, you know, martyred. There were really, really hard things, you know, going on in the early church. There's been hard things going on throughout the life of the church. And so how is God most glorified? It's when we desire to give him glory and do whatever he's calling us to do, good and bad. It's not about trying to stack the deck so because I'm a believer, I get less bad things, you know. I'm drawing blessings to myself and my faith. That's not how it works. You know, actually, the advertisement should be, in some ways, become a Christian and buckle up because it gets a lot harder. And so everyone has pressure and everyone has refining, you know, trials, refining fires to walk through. But when we're doing it in faith and giving all glory to God, no matter what, that's different than I'm doing it to get to some outcome, you know. And you can get in all kinds of faith death spirals where it's like, if I have more faith, then this pain will go away. If I have more faith, then this cancer will go away. If I have more faith, then, you know, this divorce won't happen. If I have, and you know, there are false teachers that would say, yeah, the reason you're struggling is because you've sinned or you don't have enough faith. And certainly sin has consequences in life, right? Always. And we want to always have more faith, but it's not, there isn't this conditional life of being a Christian where if you do this, then blessings come. If you don't do this, then pain comes. We walk in faith and we go, Lord, you know the beginning from the end. Whatever it is, I'm going to give you glory. That's the way Paul lived, right? He gave up his whole resume, his whole past. He was the man. He was the Pharisee of Pharisees, you know, and now he's an itinerant preacher getting chased out of places. And he talks in the text today about how he tried to get back to them and Satan wouldn't allow it, right? And so there's battling going on. There's spiritual warfare going on. And so when we're just accepting the sovereignty of God and we're doing everything we can to be right with him and we're seeking wise counsel and we're offering everything up to him in prayer, then we just take the next step and we always give him glory. That's really what Paul is saying at the end of this chapter. Okay? All right. Let's shift gears then and we want to pray. First, what specific things can we be praying about? Mark. Is she still at Providence? She's still,
Providence, yes.
Yeah. Is she still in the ICU or?
No, she's out of that. She's over in normal hospital room now.
Okay.
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 But we're
going to
hopefully meet with the doctor
this morning. Okay. I'm sorry, what's your mom's first name again?
Sharon.
Sharon. Okay. Okay, yeah, okay. Yeah, so that's a trial, and you're getting married soon on the 27th of June. We want to pray for that for you guys, yeah. We'll do that right here, and I think there's a need for some volunteer help with setup and takedown, so if anyone from the group is interested, let Cynthia know, let Lori LeMaster know, or me, and we'll sign you up, okay? So that's coming. What else can we pray for?
VBS,
of course, yeah. Yeah. I was just, we were talking about, you know, just the way the building looks this morning, and you know, among the elders this morning as we were praying, trying to think through the eyes of a six-year-old. So my son Christopher is going to get, my grandson Christopher is going to get to do VBS for the first time ever this year. And trying to think through his eyes as he walks into all of this next week and sees the level of investment organization, you know, care. It's a big production, you know, for them. That is a powerful message to a young heart about what matters in life, you know. What I love about what we do here is we do it big. I mean, Ed built a bridge and he's built a wagon in years past, and so you can have a week of time with kids and get through it and do a lot of gospel preaching, and that's all well and good. I'm just saying, if I think kids, when they walk in here, they're like, wow, you know, they're experiencing something, maybe they've, for the first time, and they think, well, everyone does it this way, and then they'll go out and they'll see, well, not everyone does it that way, right? It's just the level of heart investment to say, we want these kids to hear about the gospel. We want these kids to meet the Lord, and who knows how God's going to move hearts this week. Yeah, Ed. It's all worth it. Yeah. Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Amen. Yep. So, huge thank you to, I mean, all the volunteers who have gotten us to today, and then all through the week. It's going to be a lot happening all week long. And so just, I think, prayers for safety, prayers for the message, the gospel message to hit hearts. And, you know, for all the volunteers to hang in there till the end. Yeah, Ed.
One potential need still, being checked with the family, but I think she might be one or two people short of a small group of leaders to get the kids from point A to
B. Yep.
So there's someone here that could possibly find that in the schedule.
Okay. What else? Right out of the gate, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Once you're already with the Lord as your shepherd, then here's how he guides you. So it's like, mm-hmm. So just pray for power.
Yeah, Monday. Okay. Did Andrew get home? He's home, yeah. So Andrew Lucan is back from war. So glad for that. So I think just still lots of people serving sacrificially over there. So we want to pray for all them and their families. But that's a praise that Andrew is able to come back and be here for Karina's birth. Not too. What day is she due? Yeah, so like a month. Okay. Yeah. All right, what else? All right, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we're just grateful to be here today. We're thankful for just sort of all that's happened so far in the worship time and the sermon time and communion and the in-between time between services and how you're working now as Jeff's preaching again, and just the gift of the fellowship group to be able to be here together and just being here in friendship and talk openly and think through matters of doctrine. And I just pray, Lord, that we would be faithful to the text and that I would teach well today, Lord, in a way that's pleasing to you, and give you all the glory just to be doing my humble part today. Lord, we want to lift up intercessory prayers, just different things going on in the church body. We want to pray for the GNA family as Chris's brother Paul is detained in Russia, and we don't know how serious that may be, and just all the political realities of Russia and the United States, and anytime someone is detained for religious reasons, I believe, is the context of this. Lord, we want to be in fervent prayer for that and just pray that Paul would be able to come home soon and rejoin his wife. Lord, we want to just pray for Sharon, Erica's mom, and maybe decisions ahead between Erica and her brother. We pray for wisdom, discernment. We pray for your hand. We pray for just clear evidence that you're working in and through all of this. And Lord, we all have to deal with aging and declining health, either ourselves personally or just extended family members. And Lord, all these are just realities of living in a fallen world, but we want to do well as Christians, and we want to make wise decisions, and we don't want to be paralyzed with choices, but we also don't want to go too fast and be less than godly in it in some way or sin in any way. And so we just pray for Erica and her brother to just be wise. Fill them with your Spirit and give wisdom as they think this true. And we just pray for Sharon to be comforted, Lord, as she has experienced the stroke and maybe more strokes, and as things are fundamentally changed for her. And Lord, we just trust you with the outcome because you know the beginning from the end. Lord, we want to just praise that Andrew Lucan was able to get home, and pray for the month ahead as they get ready to bring another baby into the family. And we just pray for all the Lucan family and extended family and all the things they have going on right now, and some change. And as it is with all of us, we're working through just the circumstances of life and sovereignty and providence, and want to just always react well and trust you in all things and give you glory. Lord, we pray for Vacation Bible School this coming week, and thank you for Amanda and all her hard work. Thank you for all the different volunteers that have already done a massive amount of work to get ready. We pray for tomorrow as the gospel will be taught. We pray for all the positions to be filled with volunteers. We pray for whatever backstops need to be in place to get off well tomorrow. We pray for safety all week as kids are all over the campus. We pray for stamina for all the different volunteers. And we pray, Lord, for the teachers specifically as they'll be giving the truth to these young ones and all the different ages that'll be here. So help us just do VBS really well this week, Lord, and give you all the glory. Lord, there's many unspoken prayers here, and Lord, we just know that when we pray, Lord Jesus, you're interceding, and Holy Spirit, we're grateful that you're helping us articulate prayers, and you're even just translating our groaning, Lord, as this miracle of prayer plays itself out. So we want to be prayers, we want to be intercessory prayers, and we want to do well. Always, always giving you praise and worship and to your glory. We turn now to the text, and we just pray to do well with that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Okay, so we're gonna try to get through verse 20 today of chapter 2. I'll read it from the ESV. So we've kind of the first several pages are all review. We'll kind of start at the bottom of page 4. But, you know, what Paul does is just builds momentum and then keeps bringing truth upon truth. And today we're going to kind of have the central, maybe the foundational thought being about God's glory as we look at Paul kind of finishing up this pericope, this section of Scripture, and then we'll be kind of opening up a new chapter next week. So let me just read the text, verse 17. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. So there's the word, glory. Circle that, and you can read through all the kind of boilerplate there is all that we've covered. And now we're looking at verses 17 to 20. And so this finishes the chapter sectioning that, you know, wasn't in the original letter, but it finishes chapter 2. But this idea of God bringing glory to himself through our salvation, and really it's God pursuing his primary purpose in all that he does, his primary mission in all that he does. Salvation is a massive part of that, but he is doing it for his glory. He's doing it for his glory. So top of page 5, that was the question we asked to open up. And there's the quote from Mike Riccardi. If we have this discussion about God's glory, we have to start with the radical God-centeredness of God. And here it is. God's chief commitment above all things is to his own glory. He desires to magnify the worth of his name above everything else. Thus, in our salvation, no question he does us massive benefit and massive blessing. He brings us from death to life. He promises eternal life. He invites us into the Trinity, as it were. We get to experience him forever. We're completely transformed. And so it's massively good for us and our benefit. But it's for his glory. For his glory. So it's not about us. And we do have to get over ourselves in that sense. And but what a gift of grace it is to us. So if you go back into the Old Testament, look at Isaiah 42, 48, Ezekiel. Here's Ezekiel 36, verse 21 to 23 is an example of this. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations to which they came. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, here it is, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them, and the nations will know that, here it is, I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. It's strong language, right? And again, if God wasn't perfect, if God wasn't holy and set apart, if God wasn't all of the attributes that we can read about as revealed in Scripture, you know, then you could say, all right, well, I have a little problem with that. But because of God, who he is, and because he's the only one who is that, it's completely right and good for him to say, this is about my holy name, this is about my reputation. Anything else is counterfeit, right? Anything else is counterfeit. And so as amazing and personally wonderful as saving faith is, we just have to watch out for man-centered gospel thinking in evangelism. We have to be careful of that. And, you know, it's kind of like God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, right? That's true. But why? Why does he have a wonderful plan for your life? For his glory. For his glory. And so, kind of said it earlier, in a sense, the meta-narrative of reality is it's a war for glory. Deserved glory, which is to the one true God, and rightful glory, because he's God and everyone else isn't, versus every manner of counterfeits out there, right? And there's counterfeits everywhere, right? I'm amazed at how, if you look at the course of human history, how the really, like, famous people in general, are all about making history and bringing glory to themselves, right? The less famous, the lesser known, don't get that kind of, you know, accolades. And Scripture says, you know, you get what you get in this life, and it's, you know, God's going to be examining your heart. And so do we see glory grabbers all over the place in politics? I think you almost have to be a narcissist to want to run for. I have to be careful what I say. It's people. So many people want the office so they can say they have the office, yeah. Right? Goodness gracious! You know, I want to. Well, in the church too, I want to be the guy up front. Well, okay. There's a lot of responsibility that comes with that. Be careful, you know. I want to be the governor. Why? Why? Tell us why. If you really get to the heart of it, rarely is it to serve everyone and to take a lot of hits and to die young because of the stress, right? Think about that. And so we have to just be honest with who deserves glory, and when we're chasing glory that isn't ours. And if God calls us to politics, fantastic. You know, go and serve and be selfless and be generous and be convicted. Live with convictions for sure. Otherwise, who are you? We have you know, career politicians that, you know, are on record. I'm all about, you know, biblical marriage. You know, 10 years later, I'm all about marry anybody you want. You know, they just change with the winds, right? So have convictions, and they need to be Christian convictions, and then live like a Christian in leadership and serve. Servant leadership, that's what Jeff was preaching on in terms of marriage. It's submission, servant leadership. And so we just have to say there's a war for glory, and eternal life and death is at stake. And so going back to the text, Paul is he's talking about these new Christians as something to see God's glory in. You know, he says it kind of in the last verse there. And he's expressing this amazing reality of being in Christ together. This amazing reality of saving faith and connecting at a heart level, because, you know, your brother in Christ is got the Holy Spirit, and you're like, we love Jesus. And you're sharing and all that. And then Paul is saying that there's this incredible connection that he wants so badly to be with them, but then there's spiritual warfare going on and Satan is getting in the way. But he's saying it's okay, because God is being glorified no matter what's happening here, and your salvation is to God's glory. And so he's just saying there's an incredible bond in the family of authentic believers. And so, you know, Paul is, bottom of page 5 there, Paul is just, you know, he's their kind of spiritual servant leader. He used, you know, words about being, you know, nursing an infant. He's given him the words of life as a pastor, their spiritual father, so to say. And he wanted to be with them, and he wanted to stay there, but the enemy drove him out. It's part of the war for glory. It's part of the war for truth. But he's saying is, look, we're apart physically, but our hearts are knitted together. We're in Christ together and always. And so he's narrating that he's really trying to get back and see them, and Satan's getting in the way. That's pretty strong language, you know. Satan is like, you know, kind of the translation would be breaking up the road and putting up obstacles for me to get back with you. And so the reality of spiritual warfare there. When Christians are together and they're loving God and they're seeking to hold each other accountable and they're walking in faith and desiring to be obedient and they're giving the glory to God, The enemy hates that. And so there will always be a spiritual warfare reality. And Paul is just saying, I'm going to just recognize that this life is really hard. I may not get to see you, but I'm looking ahead by faith and seeing that we're all going to be with Christ in glory at the end of all this. Do you see that? Yeah, Ed. Yeah, there's a, just as God's, you know, mission is his glory, we get to participate in giving him glory by being obedient to the Great Commission. And, you know, we take the gospel forward, and we're doing it in the workplace and how we behave and how we speak and, you know, what our decision making, you know, if we're in a secular workplace, we're taking that forward, and there's a relentlessness to it. There's like it's like we all have this pilot light in us that just refuses to be extinguished. It's like I can't not do this, right? I can't not go forward and speak to my family about Christ. I cannot not go forward and, you know, pursue having a healthy church or whatever the case may be, whatever God's calling you to do. There's a relentlessness to it, right? There's like, if my pilot light goes out, I'm trying to get it started again. Does that make sense? And we talk about that with, you know, the call to leadership in the church. You know, we want elders that really want to be elders and are ready to sign up for all of it, and not just I'm coming on the board because you guys want me, or I'm coming on the board because I have this gift or talent. And certainly there's, when the elders want you, that's important. Or when you have gifts and talents, that's important. But there has to be this fundamental, clear conscience call from God that says, I can't not do this. Does that make sense?
No.
Yeah, it's a compulsion. Yeah. Well said. Okay. So Paul's saying, hey, when life is hard, when there's times of trouble and testing, we have to always take the long view of things. And Paul is here living in the future tense while he's in the present. He's just saying, I know how this ends. I know we'll be in glory. I know that my mission is to give God glory. It's to just keep going. It's to follow the compulsion. It's to be relentless. And he knows his actions are under the sovereignty of God. And he's basically doing the mission for God's glory, which is ultimately our good. And so we know that there will be a day when we'll stand before the Lord, and you know there will be judgment, and there will be rewards for Christians at the Bema Seat judgment, right? And so we're not doing it to get the rewards, but there's an idea of culmination, and it's affirmed, God's glorified, and we get to be a huge part of that. Okay, we're gonna kind of bottom of page six there. We're gonna stand before Christ and stand and be examined. And this is not a salvation judgment. You know, this is you know, we're in, but it is we get to be completely exposed who we are, what we said, how we walked the Christian life. And, you know, the ultimate, I think the ultimate motivation would be because God saved me and he put a desire to love him with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength and live my life as obediently as possible, not in a legalistic way to get things, but because I want more. I want Jesus. I want peace. I want everything the gospel offers. And then to stand before the Lord and have him smile and say, well done, good and faithful servant. How beautiful will that be? Right? And then we're all going to go, yeah, Lord, I'm sad. I blew that. I blew that season. I blew that relationship. I blew that counseling scenario. And my heart breaks. My heart breaks for those things. But what we're wanting ultimately is, you know, the well done. And whew, I made it home all the way. I'm home. That's what Paul is talking about as he anticipates this. And he's feeling it in his own heart. You know, the humanity of Paul is amazing to me. You know, he's just like us. And he suffered, and he was sad, and he missed them, and he wanted to be with them, you know. Cynthia and I just went through a season with our son deployed, and there probably wasn't 10 minutes I didn't think about him the whole time he was deployed. You know, and I was trying to stay busy and be faithful and pray and do all the right things, but, you know, your heart is your heart, and what matters, matters, and you just have to, Paul is feeling that way about all these people, you know, he loves them, and so he's saying, you know, think of the big picture, think of standing before the Lord, think of glorifying God, being part of the glory, reflecting the glory, and so Paul does talk about rewards that would come as crowns, you know, victor's crowns, like in races, you know, and so the royal crown of the king, and so the word there is kind of where we get the name Stephen and Stephanie, you know, the crown idea, and so Paul doesn't say, I'm going to get a crown, but he's suggesting that in a sense, but he's saying the saints themselves would be a crown, and you know, he's just looking forward to this culmination of it all, and he sees them in glory, and that brought great joy to his heart. He sees God glorified, he sees the fellow saints in glory, and it's giving him the gas he needs to just keep going. Fighting Satan, right? Satan hindered him. Satan, you know, that's, you can kind of say that, but then just think that through for a second. The God of this world, not more powerful than God, submit, you know, God is sovereign over Satan, but Satan is formidable. And all the grossest, most despicable, awful, evil, disastrous things you can think of are all personified in Satan. A liar, a liar. And so that kind of resistance is a big deal. It's a big deal. And Satan comes against families. Satan comes against marriages. Satan comes against churches. Satan would love to see VBS blow sky high this week, right? And so we just operate in faith and we trust in God's provision and protection. But we realize that we just got to keep fighting, keep being compelled, keep being relentless all the way to the end. And then there's this picture of glory that Paul is like finishing up this chapter with. And so, there's a special joy and reward for soul winners for the gospel. We can look forward to that. So we're gonna potentially receive a crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4:8. We have to make the most of the time we have and pursue the mission. You know, God's mission is His glory. Our mission is to advance the gospel for His glory. Let me stop there. Any thoughts? Is this helpful? Is this making sense? It kind of boils it down to pretty simple. And that's why I love the idea of under a clear mission, everything aligns under that. And everything we do kind of points us back to that. Okay? So the fact that God promises rewards to us is another evidence of His grace. He could easily just demand our service based on all He has done for us. But our motive for serving Him needs to not be what we get, but because we love Him. We love Him. You know, Jeff talked about marital love, two become one flesh. Christian love. We love our fellow believers. We can't help ourselves because we're connected. We're in Christ together. And when our motivation in serving God is because we love Him, then we can get over ourselves. And we stop thinking about our relationship with God in terms of me. You know, it's more, how do I just kind of get over myself and serve God? So these Christians at Thessalonica, they're reading this letter, should have been a huge encouragement to them. I'm sure they wanted to see Paul as badly as Paul wanted to see them. They're getting all this powerful doctrine, which we've covered so far. There's more to come. He's going to talk to them about Jesus' second coming. That's what we're going to get to soon. And, you know, this idea that, yeah, you know, we would love to be together and we would love to be familying. We would love to not be under pressure. We would love to not be under persecution. We don't like this suffering, but we're going to hang in there and not give up because we know the end from the beginning. We know the promises. We know they're real. And we're going to do as Paul is encouraging and lay hold of the spiritual resources you have in Christ. They have the Word of God, they have the people of God, and they have the mission of the glory of God. And so hang in there. Just keep going. Don't give up. Don't give up. So a little bit shorter outline today. Hopefully we got the point. I just, you know, in doing research there and pulling from Warren Wiersbe, he went hard after this glory of God, and so I grabbed that from him, and I thought he was right on there. And so obviously help from others there that are listed to get to what we want to learn from this, but let me stop there and see if there's any questions, and then there's some questions that I pulled from Wiersbe's commentary that we can kind of look through too. All right, you know, let's look at number one. In what ways does persecution affect our faith? I think it's a major test. Yeah, Erica. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 Mm-hmm. That's very true. And, you know, every time we consider a scenario and look at something awful to somebody who's a believer, you know, there's you don't have to look far and wide to find a worse scenario, truly. So believers are not, you know, the health and wealth gospel would say, if you have enough faith, bad stuff won't happen to you, you know. It's far from the truth. You know, we're praying for a young family who, you know, their baby was born with a heart defect, and it's actually the son of the pastor before Jeff here at our church, and the baby was, you know, kind of in the queue for a heart transplant, and things were looking good, and then suddenly they weren't, and baby was off the list, and so that baby's passed, so 18 months. So what do you say, what do I say to my friend, John Hun? You know, I have to write him a letter. I need to call him, you know. What do we say to that? We look forward to glory. And we give God the glory, and we don't shake our fists at God and go, how dare you, you know, take a pastor's baby, because his son is a pastor. Went to Southern Seminary and is a youth pastor, I think, in Kentucky. So there's that scenario, and then you don't have to look very far to see other hard things. But as we look at other hard things, we see incredible blessing and the joy of all kinds of healthy kids here this week, and we pour into them, you know, and then we take the bad with the good, and we trust that God is in all of it. And when difficulty happens, particularly persecution, which is somebody saying something about you that either isn't true or is just persecuting you for your beliefs, we run to God. How about this one? How is it that people of faith so often experience joy even in persecution? I don't think, yeah, go ahead. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But in the first,
yeah.
You know, talking about that baby comes away, can we say, like, much as it hurts, he is in a better place now?
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Meaning he's with Jesus. Yeah. Job is a, you know, I think Randy's even going through Job and his group. It's so profound. It's so old. It's so extremely beautifully written. It's a master, literary and literal masterpiece. And the story is so fascinating because you're brought in as you read it to things that Job himself doesn't know, right? And so you're carried along this narration where Job has no idea that Satan went to God and said, I'm testing your servant Job. But the answer there is, you know, finally Job gets his audience with God, and, you know, he does a little bit of, okay, what's up? Why? What's up? And God says, that's not the right question. The right question is, I get to question you and say, where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? That's probably just kind of a perfect affirmation of what we talked about at the very beginning. It's all about his glory. And we can't say that our suffering is unfair when he has a purpose in it, because he is God and he is good. That's what we have to hold on to, right? Is that helpful? Yeah. It's stuff. This is PhD level faith sometimes. In what ways does God's word help us endure persecution? We're just called back to scripture. And, you know, sometimes the only The only real comfort we can have in a moment is to have Scripture just be poured all over you. Yeah. How can we not just quote unquote accept the word of God, but also welcome it, as Paul said the Thessalonians did? I think that's just yielding in submission to the Spirit of God would be a way I'd answer that. Any yeah, Suzanne. Yeah, it's kind of maybe it was 2 weeks ago, where the opening thought was, you know, where else can we go? Where else can we go but, you know, to the giver of the words of life? Sometimes it gets that fundamental. About this, when you are suffering, how does it affect you to know that others have suffered before you? I'm kind of amazed at how God will use someone's suffering in the church. You know, when somebody's in it, they're in it. They barely have time to breathe or have energy to do anything else. Fast forward a decade, and they're there for somebody else that's in the midst of it. It's really amazing. Yeah.
What about
the
why me story?
Yeah.
Why me?
Yeah. Why me?
Yeah. Why me?
Yeah.
Why are you keeping for this?
Yeah. Yeah. That's our, we want to know why, and we want to know, you know, sometimes, we want to know things that God's not ready to share with us, right? And so we can make a choice in that. We can say, why me? Or we can say, well, even in the Scripture, there's, you know, how long, O Lord? You know, how long is this going to last? Those are probably the best answer to the why me question, and maybe those questions we have for God, is to go pray through the Psalms. And Nathan Schneider did an amazing, you know, kind of teaching on the Psalms a while back. And basically, I think he gave a Rooster in the Round sermon. He talked about, okay, there are Psalms in there that are really hardcore, like, what are you doing, God? Right? What is going on here? Type prayers. What's fascinating about that is they're the word of God. These are words that God gave to the psalm writer for us to pray back to God. So the Psalms are like, that's the inbounds version of, you know, just being laid out before God and saying, what? How much longer? What are you doing? Please help me in this moment. There's imprecatory prayers in the Psalms, right? Where it's like, go get my enemies. What's really cool about the Psalms is it's life. It's real life. It's how you feel. And we're allowed, we're encouraged, we're supposed to, we're commanded to pray those Psalms back to the Lord in our moment of desperateness. Does that make sense? That's where we go. And so all that's in bounds. It's out of bounds to shake your fist at God. It's in bounds to be, you know, sort of flat on your face before the Lord and go, how long? How much longer? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I was thinking of Victor Frankl, who wrote about
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, and it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that someone can have that testimony in that moment. And praise God for that. God gets the glory. We worship Him for that. And, you know, Russ got to hear, welcome, you know, come in, good and faithful servant. And I know that. I mean, I experienced that and think about him a lot. And this is the kind of man that he was and is, and we'll see him again in glory. Thank you for that. All right, it's a little hard to read this now. What is the role of the local church in our lives when we're suffering? Yeah, we just need to do the one another's. Think of a time when you have wanted to give up spiritually. What are the kinds of things that gave you faith and energy to keep going? Any thoughts on that one? Yeah. I think that God just, you know, when God has us and the Holy Spirit's in us, there is a compulsion to at least just get up and take a step, right? And sometimes that's all we can do. Did you have something, Suzanne?
I was just thinking about the other people that come alongside you. That,
yeah.
That's when
really yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 And as hard as it is to, I mean, we don't, everybody, you know, myself included, maybe especially myself, we don't want to be vulnerable necessarily. We don't want to invite everybody into our mess. Whatever it is, you know, we don't want to be transparent. You know, we want to be the, oh man, look at his life. It's all together, you know. But guess what? Nobody's life is all together. Nobody's life is all together. I don't know where I heard this, but, you know, the idea of standing up in front of a church full of people, if you know, like black light, you know, will show bad stuff, will show creatures and all kind of, that's what they do in hotel rooms. They take a black light in there and you're just like, never go in there, you know. If you kind of just had a black light on the congregation, as massively wonderful as everybody is, and all their sin was just like magnified by the black light, it would be shocking. Because we're all sinners, all of us, right? And we all have stuff. But we need each other. We need each other to just keep walking and encouraging, right? And, you know, it's amazing when somebody will just kind of like bare themselves and confess and just say, I'm broken. Pray for me. Help me. The heart attitude of Christ, which should be expressed in the heart attitude of whoever's being confessed to, especially church leaders, is not, get out of my presence. Here's the big boot. Leave the church. Punish. Certainly church discipline is in place to punish somebody who's unrepentant. Not punish, really, that's not the right word. The most loving thing you can do is tell somebody the truth and draw them back to the gospel, right? But, you know, when somebody is, you know, broken and contrite and desiring to repent and asking for help, do you just, what's the Christian response? Your heart melts for them, right? Your heart breaks and you say, come in. Come in, come in. We're all here together, and I've got mine, and you've got yours, and
we're going to be clear about what the Bible says about qualifications. You know, maybe you need to give up an office for a while or give up serving in that way for a while, maybe forever. But that doesn't mean you're out of the family. It means, you know, come in prodigal. We're going to love you. We're going to love you back to health, whatever that means, right? Isn't that amazing that an organization would do that? You know, when I was in the Air Force, they used to, you know, talk about family first, family first. We're all about family. Well, not really. Not really. But the church is like, we're about Christ, and we're about who he is and all of his values, and we're going to advance the gospel, and we're going to actually love you. We're going to not just say we love you, we're going to actually love you. It's amazing. Okay. We'll do one more. Call it good. Paul said that his crown would be the people he had influenced for God. How do you relate to Paul's hope of that crown? I think Ed just said, got to get out there. It's not a checklist. It's not a, you know, some people are more gifted at, you know, sharing their faith than others. Some people have a really hard time, you know, with strangers. You know, there's different personality types. But, you know, when the door opens, you know, talk, share. Be authentic, be real, and let God do what he's going to do. He's sovereign over it. All right, there's a couple more you can look at. That kind of wraps us up, you know, with chapter 2, and we'll be ready to open up chapter 3 next week. Any thoughts? Thanks for all the sharing today. It's great. It's great to do the interaction. It's great to speak from the heart, and, you know, we're all trying to do this together. All right, let me pray. Lord, thanks for our time. Thanks for 1 Thessalonians, thanks for Paul, the pastor that he was, and missionary, and theologian, and used him mightily. He was an apostle, and very purposefully selected to be that, given incredible grace gifts, and what an impact that Paul had. And thank you for the faithful church at Thessalonica, and these precious believers that we get to heart connect with 2,000 plus years later. And Lord, it's amazing how you are continuing to work all the time. We give the rest of the day to you. We pray for Randy tonight, his message about parenting, just such an important thing. And pray you would just protect him as he brings that strong message, and we enjoy some outdoor time. And then, of course, we pray for tomorrow morning to start well. Thank you, Lord, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.